Good evening, brethren. It's very good for me personally to see you all and to be with you all, and I just rejoice at the thought of this weekend, and it's been good already. So I have some thoughts talking about boldness, confidence, access, assurance. I told Brother TJ on the way here, I think I'm going to throw out page 3. He rolled down the window for me. But after Brother Mike, I can literally throw out page 3. He hit every single point on there. But as it's already been stated, when we're talking about considering this confidence before God, access to God, boldness before God, this starts with Jesus. It continues with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. This is the only way that this is even possible. So we're going to talk a lot about Christ now. He is the surety. We're talking about assurance. He's the surety of the new covenant. He makes the new covenant. He makes faith in God and in Christ. He makes salvation itself a sure thing. Jesus does. You have Him, you have it all. It's really, if you have the Son, you have the life. He is the rock upon which the church and the whole of salvation is built. Christ alone is the Savior of all men. And so there's a tendency within men to kind of to try to adorn Christ with traditions, and to adorn Him with philosophies and psychologies and things like this, which actually obscure Him altogether. And so we don't want to have anything. Our confidence and our assurance is going to be hindered by all those other things. But when you just consider Christ Himself and the work that He's done, and the work, in fact, that God is doing through Him, this is where assurance comes from. This is where boldness comes from. This is where all of our access is. This is where all of our confidence is. We want to be precise. In fact, the gospel itself is precisely focused on Jesus. It's precisely focused on what God is doing in and through Christ. And so I desire to have that as the aim of my message as well. You're going to see it's the aim of my text. So let me read. I'm going to start in, this is Ephesians chapter 3, by the way. I want to read verses 8 to 12. This is Paul speaking. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You can just sum up the doctrine of Paul. What exactly did Paul write about? The unsearchable riches of Christ. He's going to preach this among the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me tell you about Christ. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished or purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." Amen. So this text, well, that's good, isn't it? Doesn't that sound good? This text is it's all about God working through Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. All things created through Christ. Eternal purpose which God has purposed in Christ. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. This is all where all this takes place, is in Christ. And so the book of Ephesians, I said, this is too good to stop here. Let's keep on looking at the book of Ephesians. These are just some of the phrases. I'm not going to suggest that these are all of them, so go ahead and search them out for yourself. But we're predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. God has made us accepted in Jesus, in the Beloved. God can give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we who are far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm showing you all the things that we have and all the things that are being worked by God, specifically through Christ. Through Jesus, Jews and Gentiles both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We are partakers of God's promise in Christ. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is why we can be confident. This is why we can approach the throne of God with boldness. This is why we can stand today and not be shaky or unsure of our salvation. If you have Christ, you have life. How about all of the scriptures? There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But if you come to the Father by him, you come to the Father. That's the point. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. From David's seed, according to the promise, God has raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. God sent word to Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Our stance is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. This is how it's summed up, right, in the Scriptures. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grace of God is given to us by Jesus Christ. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. God established us in Christ. God always leads us in triumph through Jesus Christ. These are all the things that God is working in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he has done so in Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God through Christ. The prize of the upward call of God is in Christ. God supplies all our need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. We have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. God has appointed us to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus. We are living stones being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And so I suggest that the summation of all this is you are Christ's and Christ is God's. That's the basis. That and a host of others is the basis for assurance. And so the apostles can say, oh, such trust we have through Christ toward God. That's where we are. That's what we're talking about. This is the aim. This is where our focus has to be. You'll find as soon as your attention is drawn to yourself. I heard Spurgeon suggest it this way. As soon as you look introspectively or retrospectively or circumspectively, you're gonna be deceived. You're gonna doubt. You're gonna be fearful. But if you look unto Jesus, you'll have confidence. This is the way, like you can see it when Peter was walking on water, right, as was brought up. You can see it when you think about where you come from, you don't want to do that for too long. Right? And when you look into yourself, if you look too deep, you're just going to find that in me dwelleth no good thing. Right? But if you look to Jesus, you'll have confidence. I'm approaching a holy, holy, holy God on the basis of the one who's died for me and rose again. That's where the confidence comes from. That's where the assurance comes from. And as was said, is it necessary to have assurance before God? Absolutely yes. We have our conscience cleansed and purged from dead works to serve the living God. Because the moment you're not sure of that, then you just run and hide in the garden. And we've all experienced that, and praise God, I've left it. And so there's a vital need among our preaching and among our profession and our faith to throw off anything that obscures Christ. Amen. You just got to get rid of it. We got to have little to do with it. It said in the Scriptures that kiss the Son lest he be angry with you. All of what I'm trying to share with you is how vital and how essential Jesus Christ is to our salvation. He is the Savior. So boldness before God is possible in Christ. Access is granted in Christ. Confidence in God's presence is only found in Christ. But all of this is impossible without Christ. Amen. And so perhaps we should... I want to offer up a warning for any and all things that would obscure Christ or preach another Christ. Because all of this is impossible. Of course it's impossible without Christ, but all of this is also impossible where there's ignorance of Christ. Or worse, there's unbelief in Christ. Or worse yet, there's rejection of Christ. Then there's no chance for assurance, to say nothing of salvation itself. And I thought about in this parable when Jesus spoke of Israel, and he talked about the parable in the vineyard when God was lending over the kingdom to the children of Israel, and he sent servants, and he sent his servants, and he sent judges, right? He sent prophets to the people, and they stoned one and beat another and killed a third, and this is how they treated him, and they said that they're going to reverence my son. And they did worse to him. And so this is what This is what he said. He says, Jesus said unto him, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to the nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him into powder. I'm fearful that there's religious leaders of our day that are doing that very thing. Is that they're withholding Christ from the people, that you can actually go through a series of messages for the course of a year and not really preach Jesus. And this is vital. You know this as well as I do. When you're in need of strength, when you're in need of assurance, when you're in need of help, you need Jesus. You need a message about the Lord's Christ. Not what you ought to do, but what Christ has done. We need to hear about this, right? And I'm grateful to God for you all, but I want to issue out a warning that this has to sound forth from this room to other places, that this is what is necessary for the people of God. This is what is necessary for anyone to come to salvation and to not be wavering, constantly doubting on whether God has actually accepted them in Christ. Is our sin actually put away by the blood of Christ? And is there actually a situation where we can fear coming to God? When we think about ourselves, my message to you is look to Christ. Look to Jesus and you'll have great assurance, knowing that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And can abound and can overcome and can cause you not only to be purged of your old sins, but to thrive and to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. There's thieves and robbers, brethren, thieves and robbers that are actually suggesting that salvation can be obtained in some other way, that assurance, that confidence can be attained by just do some more things. That's real. And this can be for you. I'm not just talking about everybody else. You'll find within your own flesh that the moment you start putting confidence even in your own faith, like even in the own things that you do, to put the confidence before God on what we do, on what you do, we have to contend with this. All of our confidence is going to come through faith in Christ, through trust in Him. And so, well, I'm convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. For as many as have received Jesus, to them He gave power to become the children of God, the sons of God. This is the lot of all those who have received the Son. They have right to the tree of life in the garden of God. So the question here is, have you received Him? That's the question. Have you received the Son, as it says in John chapter 1? So let's look at some of these things. I really enjoyed looking through this, but in whom is the most important part right here. But it goes on and it says in whom we have access. Boldness and access. I want to talk about access first, and I'll just briefly touch on it because Brother Mike literally looked at every single thing I was going to look at. I guess we have the same teacher, you know. Let us remember that there was a Queen Vashti before there was a Queen Esther, right? There was one who was offered to come in and refused, and it didn't end well for her, right? So there's the warning, right? There's the warning for you. It's in the same exact account. But so here's where we are now. The same invitation has gone out in Christ. The invitation to come, and the one who refuses to come, as you brought up in the parable of Jesus, then it's going to go. Then the invitation is going to spread out to the highways and the byways. But for those who do come, right here's the word. He came and He preached peace to those who are afar off and to those who are near. That's like the invitation of a message of peace, because He Himself is our peace. He has accomplished peace. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. And so now the gospel is a gospel of peace. It's an announcement that peace has been made between man and God. And as a result of that, peace is now made between man and man who are in Christ Jesus. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And here's another one to think about. Therefore, having been justified by faith. We're talking about the full assurance of faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Access to God. What a thought. Access implies an audience. You have an audience with God. Access seems to me to have mean someone's attention is toward you. Access with God. It involves being in proximity to a person with whom you have found favor. You have access. Some people come in and they're rejected. Access denied. But having access is to have audience, to have the attention, and to be welcomed into the presence. Access to an average person is common, but not everyone is granted access to the king, as we saw with King Ahasuerus and the account of Esther. But as we said, those who are clothed properly and those who are of the highest rank, those are the ones who you've been granted access to God. You want to take full advantage of that situation. Well, let's talk about boldness. What exactly is boldness? Where does boldness come from? Is boldness necessary? Boldness doesn't just mean raising your voice. You know, boldness doesn't mean just saying the hard things. Boldness is directly connected with faith. It's assurance. It's persuasion about what you're talking about. Boldness always lives in expectation of a good end, meaning the provision of God. So they could go boldly back into the temple and preach because they know God is with them. Right, so because they had spent time with Jesus, as you pointed out, that's where boldness comes from. Boldness in the face of opposition, because I know that God is with me, and greater is He who is with us than with them. Remember from Elisha, the wise man said, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, fears and doubts all about, but the righteous are as bold as lions." Isn't that good? That's how it is, as bold as lions. I've been in situations, perhaps you have too, where you're called to account and people may be questioning your motives and questioning what you've done, and you're kind of like on the judgment seat, so to speak. But if you know what you did was right, you're as bold as a lion. And that's not arrogance, that's not cockiness, you're just confident because what I did was right. It's faith. It's the full assurance of faith makes you as bold as a lion because you know the Lord is with you. It's boldness that stands still when doubts arise and fears dismay. And it's boldness that also presses on when there's threats to where you're going. Boldness is full persuasion that the Lord is with you and going ahead of you. Amen. Boldness comes from God and it comes with faith. Where faith is strong, boldness will be present. Weak faith is not bold. It's not going to speak up. It's not going to move forward. It will avoid the heavenly spotlight and any kind of accounting before God. Where faith is weak, you'll find that. But where faith is strong, you'll just be bold. And you'll go. And we should never confuse boldness for arrogance or self-confidence, as has already been mentioned. Boldness is actually strength that is present in personal weakness. It puts no confidence in the flesh. It says, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's the expression. In boldness, self or flesh is humbled, and God is exalted. So I think about Abraham in this regard, that he was humble, he was hopeful, he was faithful, and he was bold. Who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was written, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's boldness. That's just moving forward, confident in what God was going to supply, what God had promised, fully persuaded. And so our boldness before God, what we're talking about here, is on the basis of Christ's acceptance with the Father, fully persuaded that everything that Christ has accomplished is sufficient to wash you, to cleanse you, and to grant you access to the Holy God. Yeah. We are bold before God because we are in Christ and God has accepted Christ. We often earnestly and eagerly approach the holy, holy, holy God, seeking mercy, grace, help, love, and acceptance because we're fully persuaded that those things and much more have been obtained for us by Christ. That's why. Now, who's going to do that if they're ignorant about those things? What Christian man in our day is going to have boldness being ignorant of these very things? I question whether that's possible. Like let your voice, lift up your voice, brethren, and make it known. Because people are being swallowed up by the lion, seeking whom he may devour, because they don't know what is afforded to them by Christ. And when they know, they'll grow up in boldness. Their chest will kind of puff up, not because of who they are, but because of God is, right? And they'll be able to walk, and they won't just continually fall to the same trappings that they've always fallen to, because they will realize, I don't have to. That I'm no longer imprisoned by these walls that aren't even there. Like, walls have been broken down, but with the ignorance, not knowing that, you'll just stay right there. And so we find out, like, the cells of the wall are actually up here. They're it's the lack of faith. That's where they actually reside. This is might be a silly illustration, but we have a dog that has, like, the collar that only lets her go so far. We take the collar off, she still only goes so far because the fence is in her mind. You know, that's kind of when you've been a slave to sin for so long, you think that you're not, that you're just a wicked person that's not accepted by God, and you're always in this state continually. You need to know that, like, the leash has been taken off. Like, you need to know that the walls have been dropped down. You need to know that you have access, that the veil of the temple has been torn. Enter in and seek mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Like, go. Go get it. It's yours. It's yours in Christ. Well, this is that's boldness. All things are ours because we are Christ and Christ is God. Having therefore boldness to enter in the holiness by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, enter in. Like, enter in, right? So this is the exhortation for us. In some sense, I think boldness can be defined as access with confidence. Like, you have access with confidence. So you're bold because of those things. So do you really have access? Do you really have confidence? Should you approach God with boldness? Really, the question is, once again, do you have Christ? And all these things are answered. Then yes, you do. If you have Christ, you have boldness and access with confidence. And so I want to, is this okay? I want to close with Brother Mike's closing. this is one of the many tests, though. Like, the First John gives us many kind of like tests to like examine yourself. So that you would know, right? You're talking about assurance. First John is about that. I want you to know. His whole ministry was so that the people of God would know what they had in Christ. If you love God and love the children of God, it's because God has first loved you. We love because he first loved us. So I think about it this way. If I love the people of God, God's loved me. Does God love me? Well, I love the people of God. I love because he first loved me. I love God because he first loved me. So if I'm loving God, I think God loves me. You know, that's just kind of how I reason this out. So no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Just let that marinate a little bit. Well, that's what I submit to you, brethren. You guys want to add some things?
I remember Sister Kasha 4 years ago. A fiery dart came, and she questioned whether she loved God, and she said that. Remember that she loved the brethren, and it's all it took to resist, you know, the devil.
Yeah.
But it was a, you know, that was a strong statement, actually, because it showed that I love the brethren.
Amen. We have to reason upon what God has declared. Yeah.
Well, I hope that this is doing for you what it's doing for me. It's making me anxious to go and enter in. If you want to go pray and be with God, we have, like you said, an audience with God. An audience with one with whom we found favor.
Yeah.
And so, what's holding you back?
Yeah.
Why have we been so slow to come and draw near to God and spend time with Him?
Access to is right to the top right away. I mean, this is unheard of in the world. There's no channels. There's no waiting list, you know, to the throne of God.
Yeah.
This is what's offered us. This is good.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Like it feels like the walls are too high to climb over, but actually
you really can't climb over. Yeah, I like that too.
I really appreciated everything, Brother Pat, your rapid fire emphasis on Christ, you know, just the, all these different connections. It was really profitable to have those reaffirmed.
And yeah.
I just thank you for that, and thank the Lord for you.
Amen.
We are in Christ statements, with Christ, by Christ, gathering those.
That was enjoyable. I recommend it to all.
Not just raising your voice. I think there's probably a lot of connections that people make to boldness that one, you know, as far as defining it, that are really just too small. And I think one of those is that boldness is not just a matter of being like extrovert. Boldness is being convinced.
Amen.
Being persuaded.
Yes.
So it the enemy of boldness would be doubt.
Yeah.
That's what can undermine. That's the danger of boldness. So the Lord defines the words that He uses, and then the devil quickly goes to work redefining.
Yeah.
And that, you know, from the very beginning, He said, "You shall not."
Yeah.
And that's what He's been doing ever since then. It's like His choice method, choice means is planting seeds of doubt. So confidence and assurance can stand before Pilate and say very little.
That's right, yeah.
That's confidence.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that, Brother Aaron, that doubting is the enemy. And in the modern church, there's kind of this idea that it's okay to doubt. Maybe you've heard this before. People say it's okay to doubt. James said, "He that doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord."
Amen.
God accepts us by faith. He expects to be believed.
Amen.
Doubting is the enemy.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. That's why the preaching of the truth, the power of preaching is in affirming. It's to affirm what God says. It's not necessarily an explanation. I mean, God gives understanding, right?
Yeah.
He opens the understanding. He opens the eyes of the heart, not explanation. So what ministers and what feeds, like you said about Christ, is actually preaching Christ. It's affirming who Christ is. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the intercessor. He's the high priest. He's the mediator. Affirming that is giving an example of this, something that I heard about years ago. A preacher did not know that a family in the church the day before had lost a child. One of their children had died. And he preached the next Sunday morning on the holiness of God, not knowing what had happened. That family came to him and confessed how much that ministered to them. And said, "Our daughter died." I guess it was a long, ongoing condition that the child had. And they said, "That's exactly what we needed." And the preacher confessed, "If I had known that child died the day before, I might not have preached. I might not have chosen to preach on the holiness of God. But that is what they needed."
Mm-hmm.
To affirm God is holy.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, being tempted and doubting are not the same thing. Temptation is when Satan puts the thought in your mind, but doubting is when you acquiesce to it.
Yeah. Mm.
You actually, it's you like claim it as your
own.
But as long as you're resisting, you know, you're steadfast in the faith. You know,
yeah, that's good.
Warding it off. You know.
Amen.
Jesus was tempted; he wasn't doubting.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
The Lord has revealed so much. He says, the things that are revealed belong to you.
Yep.
And to your children. And he spoke that through Moses. But it's true. In Christ, he's given us these things. So whenever Brother Mike was exhorting us to ask and to seek and to knock, that is dispelling the power that the enemy will have over God's people, because this ignorance, it keeps people bound, and it deceives the hearts so that we are not able to see clearly what Christ has made available. We can't take a hold of it if we don't know that it's there.
Mm-hmm.
And so ignorance is another one of those needful enemies that we want to ask the Lord's help to put away.
Amen.
The pillar and ground of the truth.
What was that?
We're the pillar and ground of the truth. To make those things known. Shed light on it.
And just as you have boldly proclaimed Christ to us, it is still true that someone like you are going to continue to grow and draw on the riches of Christ, and he's going to be revealing it to us throughout eternity.
Yeah.
It's, on the one hand, we can know these things with confidence, but on the other hand, there's room for us to grow in it on throughout eternity.
Yeah. Yeah, so Paul said that I might know him. Yeah. Well, thank you, brother.